Good morning. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. We're grateful that you're worshiping with us this morning. Grateful for the goodness of the Lord. We are in the middle of a series called Epiphany. And an epiphany is in the Christian tradition, it's the season in which we celebrate that God is making himself known in and through the person of Jesus Christ. In your normal everyday life, you might use the word just as an announcement of a sudden revelation. Both work for us in this series because we believe that God is revealing himself sometimes surprisingly and ongoingly in our lives and through his goodness. There's some recent epiphanies that I have had. Sometimes epiphanies are surprising. Sometimes they're disturbing. Sometimes they bring great joy. Other times they bring a little bit of trepidation. I just realized that 1990 is the same distance away as 2050. No. That's true. That's math. Right? That's a bit of an epiphany for me. I'm hoping that I do the same things in 2050 that I was doing in 1990, because I was 5 years old and that was a good year. I just found this out a couple days ago. I was talking with some of the Park Street interns that McDonald's has free fries on Friday. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Guess what I'm doing every Friday from now on? Killing myself slowly. Speaking of, did you know that the filling of Oreos has two ingredients? Do you know what the middle, the good stuff that you like take apart and lick it out? Two ingredients. You know what they are? Sugar is obviously one. And the other one, just as healthy, lard. Why are we spending money on Oreos when we could just buy a vat of lard and a lot of sugar, just throw it in a blender, and that way we don't have to do the work of like unscrewing it and throwing away the rest of the cookie. Like, you know what I mean? That's what I'm doing this weekend. So I don't know if those are encouraging, disturbing, all of the above, but those are some epiphanies I've had recently. Sometimes you learn things about people or about yourself that seem like they couldn't possibly be true, but they are. And I just read the story a couple weeks ago about this lady whose name is Joy Milne, and she's from Perth, Scotland, and she can smell Parkinson's disease. So she's a registered nurse. She works with people all the time, and over the course of time of dealing with different patients, she goes, there's something that I can actually sense and smell in all of my Parkinson's patients. So she came to the university that she's associated with, and she said, I think I can smell Parkinson's. And they said, no, you can't. That's crazy. And so they said, okay, we'll run a trial to just indulge your foolishness. And so they said, they had 12 people in this trial, six of whom had Parkinson's, six of whom had no Parkinson's, and they gave them t-shirts to wear all day, and then they gave Joy Milne their t-shirts, and she correctly identified all six people who had Parkinson's disease. But then she misidentified somebody in the control group. She said, this person also had Parkinson's, and they're like, well, no, they don't. Okay, so maybe you're just, something's off with your spider sense there. But then 8 months later, that person developed Parkinson's disease. So not only could she identify Parkinson's just through scent, which seems unheard of, but she can identify it before the tests can tell us that you have Parkinson's disease. And so now, through this discovery of a protein that she was picking up on through her really sensitive nose, they've been able to train dogs who are the only ones who can smell as good as this lady. It's true. She actually refers to herself as a dog-human hybrid as far as her nose is concerned. And so I have things like that in my house. This is a complete aside. I have things like that in my house that are less amazing and dramatic. Like when I feel like my kid has been sneaking chocolate and they're like insisting they haven't. And I'm like, come here and smell your breath. You know, and I'm like, you have been eating chocolate. They're like, how did you know? I'm like, wolf knows. But I'm fascinated by this idea of invisible realities that some people have a special gifting or ability to have an insight into. And an epiphany is that season in which God is opening up our eyes and our ears and maybe even our noses to his coming and his grace and his peace that is available to us in Jesus Christ. And so The text this morning is going to be from Matthew chapter 3, so if you've got your Bibles with you, let's turn together. If not, no worries, we'll project it for you. But we're going to be in verses 13 through 17 this morning in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3, studying and reading about the baptism of Jesus Christ. This is what the Word of God says. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?' And Jesus said, 'Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness.' And then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased.'" Let's pray to the Lord this morning. God, we are so grateful that you have not left us blind and unable to hear and nose deaf, but you have given us in your Son the light of the world, the aroma of life, the sound of grace. And so we no longer stumble through the darkness, not knowing what lies in front of us, but we are a people with a vision of the gospel. And we pray, Lord, just as we sang this morning, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds to grasp and perceive more of who you are. Because we know our current understanding of you is stunted. We need you to expand what we know of you so that we might love you and share you more. We pray this in Jesus' strong name, and all of God's people said, amen. So one of the things I liked about the 90s, I'll tell you, now that we're on the topic, I felt like the NBA basketball was way more fun to watch in the 90s. I don't know if it was because I was five, but some of those players are just so iconic. Sorry, Steve, this is a sports ball analogy that's coming up. It's all right. Yeah, we'll talk later. So there's this this incredible point guard that played 19 seasons in the NBA during the 90s and beyond and before. And his name was John Stockton. Anybody remember John Stockton? Yeah, bro. He's like my size, but like good at things. And he just has this incredible career and mostly incredible in hindsight. I don't think anybody at the time was like, this guy is a boss. But like looking back over his career and looking at his statistics, like you have no ability but to draw these conclusions. So he holds the league record still today of assists and steals over a career by a lot, by like thousands in both categories. During one 10-year span of his career, he was in the NBA All-Star for 9 of those 10 years. So he just had this incredible career. So if you would take the most assists in a season and rank them, like he would hold 5 of the 6 top spots of assists in a season. And here's the thing that I actually think is one of his most impressive things. Not only was he incredibly gifted, great passer, great situational awareness, great defender. During his 19 seasons of play in the NBA, he only missed 22 games. You should be impressed by that. So there's 82 games in an NBA season, and over 19 years, he missed 22. So the consistency and the work ethic and the like, just his ability to time in and time again. And the reason, though, that a lot of people don't necessarily think of him or certainly didn't think of him at the time is because on his team, the Utah Jazz that he played for, the whole reason he existed was to pass the ball to Karl Malone. That was his whole job, which is why he racked up all these assists. Over his, Karl Malone, this NBA All-Star, this legend, the mailman, always delivers. You remember Karl Malone? Oh, man. I miss him. But it's like, he had this incredible career that if you took everything else away, it like looks so amazing and impressive. But really, his entire career was just to support, to point to assist somebody that was maybe even more amazing. And really, that's John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist, on his own, an incredible, significant spiritual player that maybe one of the great leaders in all of the New Testament. And yet, really, all of his life is an on-ramp for Jesus to be highlighted and exalted. So John the Baptist, he was so established and respected and revered that even after his death, the religious leaders of the day would not say anything bad about him for fear of a crowd's response to that, right? He was known by Herod and had a relationship with Herod. And actually, scripture tells us, routinely criticized and called Herod out on his sin. And his willingness to do that, his willingness to boldly speak truth to power, is actually what gets him beheaded by Herod's kind of conniving wife. Jesus himself once said of John the Baptist, he was the greatest man ever born of a woman. That's a great compliment to get by the Lord of the universe, because most men I know, born of a woman. Yeah. So John the Baptist, in his own right, he's got his own following. He's got his own thing. He's been working. He's been preaching. He's been sharing the love of God. And Jesus comes to him as he's baptizing people in the Jordan River. And he says, I want you to baptize me. And this act is probably one of John's most significant acts in all of his ministry. All the preaching and teaching and calling people to repentance he did, all of the vows that he kept and held, all of them probably leading up to this moment of him baptizing the Lord. And we should note that the baptisms that John is performing probably aren't 100% equivalent to what we know as the practice of baptism, right? This is still a Jewish context in an ancient world. And what he's doing, much more than the difference of the fact that we are baptized in Christ, and at the time they wouldn't have been doing that, but the other difference is that what John is really doing isn't calling individual sinners to repent of their own personal sinfulness. But what he's actually engaging in is he's inviting the nation of Israel to collectively repent from straying away from Yahweh. This is a huge distinction that's probably hard for us in the modern West to get our minds around. But this repentance is a cumulative call that is getting a lot of traction. A lot of people are showing up. And John's basically saying, not you have made mistakes, but we are missing the Lord, and we as a nation need to come back, go through this ritual of cleansing so that he might be able to dwell with us and use us once more. That's real different than the way we approach things in the United States in 2020, is it not? I could go for a little bit of national repentance. I don't know about you. Just me then. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. You guys suck. That's fine. But what we like to do in the West is we like to blame other people. Those kinds of people are the reason this country is the way it is, right? And there's no sense of, man, maybe we are the problem. Maybe we need to have a reset. Maybe we all need to say we're sorry and start over. And that's what John is inviting to. And guess what? His context, just as recalcitrant and antagonistic as ours. Just as many factions, just as much political tension, just as much infighting among believers. And he's saying, come back, come back. Be the people of God together. Let's repent. Let's get clean. So Jesus comes into this context. And as soon as John sees him, he's like, this is a bad idea. In other gospels, he articulates more, I'm not worthy to untie your sandals. This is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. I'm not worthy to baptize you. And Jesus says, we need to do this. We need to do this. There's a theme that Matthew is starting here that oftentimes Jesus' ministry, some of the most pivotal moments of his life and ministry, make no sense in human terms. And in fact, his closest followers and friends try to talk him out of the things that are most important, right? So John here tries to convince him, do you really need to be baptized? Later, we're going to see Peter say, like, no, I don't ever want to see you crucified, right? No, Lord, I don't ever want to see you suffer. I would never forsake you. There's this theme coming up that time and time again, the people who are around Jesus, they don't understand fully. They're seeing in part still, and they're trying to actively talk Jesus out. But Jesus, he's quite persuasive. I don't know if you've ever told the Lord no on something, but he has a way of getting what he wants. So just keep on telling him no. That'll go great for you. And so he says, John, we need to do this. And he says, okay, let's do this. Now, for most of us, what baptism is, in large part, is a recognition of our sinfulness and embracing the grace and the new birth that comes from Christ and Christ alone. That's what baptism means to us, right? It's this confession, it's this embracing of God's radical, lavish forgiveness that he pours out upon us. It's this new life, it's a new birth, it's a new chance to live the way that God intended us to. But clearly, that's not what's going on with Jesus, because Jesus is without sin, right? And it almost feels redundant. Like, why would you wash a plate that's already clean? You know, have you ever applied for a job online and they ask you to submit a resume and then they have you fill out an online form that has all the same stuff that's on your resume? I apply for jobs all the time, obviously, because I never know when I'm going to be fired here. And that is a singularly frustrating event. You know, you're like, why did you ask for the resume if you're just going to make me dumb the stupid thing in every stupid field? And it never takes right. And it's like, oh, you forgot one field. Like, what was your grandmother's second maiden name? And you're like, I got to start all over again. The point is, that would be silly to do, right? Like, why submit a resume and have the same information? Why be baptized if you're already clean, sinless, perfect, blameless, spotless? Why? And the thing that Epiphany helps remind us of is that everything that Jesus does is for us to understand God's heart more. Everything Jesus does helps us to get a greater insight, more clarity, more of an understanding of who God is. And so here is Jesus emerging. This is his first public act. Before he's done anything else, this is his very first thing. And it's probably not surprising to us that have known and followed the Lord for some years that the very first thing Jesus does is submit himself to the Father's leading. Right? Jesus' whole life is giving us insight into God. And he starts out with humility. I don't need to be baptized. I am sinless. I have no sins to clean. But his very first act is an act of submission. The other persons of the Trinity are at work here in this passage, and they're also revealing something. The Holy Spirit then, upon Jesus' emergence from the water, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove, and this is a huge, well-known symbol for the Hebrew community, right? So first of all, you're probably thinking of Genesis 1, verse 2, right? Where over the formless void of creation, the Spirit hovers like a dove. But then you also might be thinking, if you're part of this community with this oral tradition and these stories that have been told over and over and over again around meals and throughout life, these stories that you've internalized, you've heard them so much, you're probably also thinking of the story of Noah. And how he sends out and finally receives back a dove with an olive branch when this earth is no longer flooded and it's safe for them to finally kind of go back to an earth that's been purged of sin. And both of those images are really key in the Hebrew worldview, because both of them speak to God is about to do a new thing. There's a new creation that's coming forth. An old one that was chaotic and sinful and broken is kind of passing away. And this dove hovering over is a symbol that, but there's a new thing coming. There's a new creation. There's a new reality that's about to burst forth. And then we have the Father's audible voice, right? Who he declares that he is pleased with his Son. He's grateful. He's satisfied in the life of Jesus. And these three truths that we see Jesus revealing to us in his submission and the Holy Spirit's promise of something new and the Father's announcement that he's pleased, this is the exact thing, same thing that happens when we enter into baptism in Jesus' name, right? So unlike Christ, we are sinful. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all gone astray. Not one of us is righteous, not one, right? So we do need to be cleansed and washed and reborn. But also, in addition to that, we are invited to submit our lives to God's grace. That's what baptism is about. Baptism is also about the Holy Spirit starting a new thing, a new chapter. Behold, the old has passed away. Something new is beginning. And finally, it's a promise that now in Christ, God is pleased with your life. God looks at you and is satisfied and is filled with joy. And so we say all that to tell you that in 5 weeks, we're going to be having a baptism service here at Park Street on February 23rd. And we really, if you've never been baptized, we want to invite you into this incredible celebration for these reasons, that it's a recognition of sin. It's a recognition of your lostness, that you will never find your way back to God through your own efforts, and that through Christ, you are rescued, forgiven, restored. That submitting yourself to this sometimes kind of embarrassing and awkward public ritual, right? Where we dunk you and you get wet and everybody's like, by submitting yourself to that expression of grace, you have this new promise of the Holy Spirit starting a new thing and God's great pleasure in your life. Baptism is a powerful thing. My friend Aaron was in town last week. We've been friends for a long, long time and always brings my heart joy when I get to see him. And we were just chatting and I was telling him about my new baby and all the good stuff. And his first daughter was born incredibly premature. His first daughter was born at 26 weeks old. And he could fit her in his hand when she was born. He could take off his wedding ring and put it around her ankle and spin it when she was first born. And they named her Grace. And when I was talking to him this last week, he said, she's 18 now. And how good is God's grace, you know? And we were just rejoicing in life, and she's got a boyfriend now, and he's just, you know, he's teasing her all the time and just this hilarious relationship. And one of the things, though, that is true is that from the moment she entered the world, even in her frailty and in her vulnerability, she has been a full part of their family, right? She's never not been loved, cherished, and valued, even though when she showed up, she was in this very frail and weak and vulnerable position. The thing we reflect on when we notice that Jesus hears from the Lord that God is well pleased with him is that at this point in Jesus' ministry, he hasn't accomplished one thing. He has preached zero sermons. He has healed zero people. He has performed zero miracles. And yet, God says in that moment, before he's accomplished anything, that God is pleased with him. God is pleased with him. Many of you know that all of our four kids were had at home, and all of them in a birthing pool, right? I'm scarred for life. But every single one of our kids, as soon as they came up out of the water, I have loved them unequivocally, right? And you could imagine my confusion if someday in the future, any one of my kids came up to me and said, okay, I'm ready to earn the right to be your child. I'd say, that ship done sailed. You can't earn what is already yours. And you are mine forever, right? Not through anything you could do, but because you are and who you are, you're mine. So we know that's true in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, it is crazy how many committed Christians who have been baptized in Christ still feel like they're not measuring up to the Lord. You know? As a pastor, I can't tell you how often that I'm interacting with people who have been accepted in Christ, been baptized and born again in the Holy Spirit, and they still feel like, I hope God is going to be happy with me someday when I get my act together. And I'm like, what'd you? He is eternally well pleased in you because in you he sees his Son. He is forever rejoicing over you, regardless of your performance, regardless of your decisions, regardless of your backsliding. He is eternally rejoicing in you because when God the Father sees you, he sees his Son in whom he is well pleased. And if the church could abandon the religiosity, the power posturing, the fake it till you make it, the pretending on Sunday morning, and all of us just recognize right where we're at in our brokenness, God loves us. Let's start from there. We might see the kingdom of God bursting forth in our day. My prayer is that we would be a people so convinced of Christ's indwelling presence in us through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that the Father is so pleased with Christ in us, that we would begin to be what the Apostle Paul called the church to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which is the pleasing aroma of Christ to the world. Some are not going to be able to smell it. Some, according to Paul, it's going to be the aroma of death. Your righteousness is off-putting to people who are absolutely steeped in sin. But we continue to exalt Christ anyway. The world needs the aroma of Christ. The world needs you to be a fragrance of forgiveness and peace. The world needs us to say yes to God's proclamation that he's pleased with us and to live out of that place, sons and daughters of God who are born again in order to demonstrate God's grace to the world. Let's pray to the Lord together this morning. Jesus, you are good. And the way you reveal your heart to us is a joy. We pray that we would have an ability, that you would give us a supernatural ability to grasp how wide and long and deep and strong is the love of God. A love that covers a multitude of sins. A love that takes us in our brokenness, that accepts us in our weakness, and that receives us in our sinfulness through Christ and makes us new. We have a world that's constantly competing, striving, fighting for something that you want to give freely, which is love and eternal life and true joy. May we be people who bring the message of hope to a world that often feels hopeless. Help us to be your aroma in the world, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Thank you. So I'm real excited for this afternoon because I'm taking the older three of my kids to this thing called Mutts Gone Nuts at the Renaissance Theater. Sounds awesome, right? It's just like dogs doing tricks on stage. And so I'm excited about, I don't care about it at all, obviously. But I'm excited because I know they're going to love it, right? They're going to like lose their minds. They're going to think it's the most cool thing. And so I think that one of the things that we struggle with in our daily Christian walk is sometimes we think that like God is our parent that's just like waiting for us to step out of line to offer a really swift correction. But actually, I think that he's a father who loves us so much that he loves things that we love because he knows they bring us joy. He's so pleased with you that he can't wait for you to experience the joy he has for you when you come to him. Receive this benediction this morning. Jesus, we pray that you would give us a fresh, a new, a reality shift that aligns more closely with your heart and your word. And instead of viewing ourselves as wretched sinners in the hands of the angry God, we would actually reclaim what Scripture says, which we are sons and daughters of a God who is well pleased with us. That in Jesus, we have achieved a full family status with the Creator of the universe, and that you delight in your children. We pray that we would long to spend time with you, not out of a sense of obligation, but out of an overflowing, joyful desire to be with you. Thank you, Lord, for all of this and more. We pray in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.